Turn, please, to the book of 2 Samuel, the 23rd chapter. 2 Samuel, chapter 23. Your Scofield Bible, turn to page 382. Beginning with the 8th verse, we'll read, and then we'll read responsively. However, I will read the 8th verse. You will join me on the 10th verse. And then I'll read the 11th verse, and then you'll join me on the 12th verse. And then we have more verses to read after that in the same chapter, but you just follow my leading, and we'll see where that goes. Okay. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word, beginning with verse 8 of chapter 23. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had, the Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino the Esnite. He lift up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. Now join me on verse 10. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave under the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. And after him was Shema, the son of Agi the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop. There was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. Join me now. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. Now starting with verse 18, we'll read responsively through verse 21. And Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among three. And he lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them, and had the name among three. Was he not most honorable of three? Therefore he was their captain. Howbeit, he attained not unto the first three. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in time of snow. And he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man, and the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. And let's pray. And Father, what a great way to start a new year, to start it in this place. And there are a lot of us here that can look back upon many new years started here at the First Baptist Church of Hammond. We've seen some mighty good years. Somehow we feel that the year ahead offers much for this church. And we pray that you'd bless us in this, the first service of the new year, the first Sunday service. We pray that thou wouldst bless in a mighty way, that thy spirit would meet with us tenderly, powerfully. Bless our preacher. In Jesus' name, amen.
At least you wouldn't double up his fist while he's singing. It scares the fire out of me. In Jesus, I'm saved forevermore, boy. I'm going to read without your turning to it, just one of the most familiar parts of the Bible. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We make the Bible so spooky. If we'll lay all on the altar, then God will reveal to us spookily His will. We'll have a dream and find the will of God. Thursday night, one of the nights in the Bahamas, I didn't eat any dinner or supper, whether you're from the south or not, the north, but I didn't eat any supper and or center. But anyway, so after the service, I got me a submarine sandwich, and I had never eaten a full submarine sandwich before, and it sunk me out into the shore. And I got more revelation from God during that night. I mean, I found the will of God every step of my life, now on all the way through during the night. But that's sort of the way we look at the will of God for our lives. But it's so much simpler than that. What is the perfect will of God? Well, that's when you're right in the very spot always. No, the word perfect means complete will of God. It means you do everything God wants you to do. That's exactly what it means. It means it's the total will of God. So I want to talk to you this morning on, I could call it a great New Year's resolution. I think it'd be the greatest New Year's resolution that you Christian people could make. Or I could call it God's perfect will. It's a very simple sermon, and yet it could transform your life for the whole year. Let's let it do it. Our Heavenly Father, bless this morning our discussion with our people, and may this morning, on the first Sunday morning of 1990, may we make a resolution to do the perfect will of God for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. David is facing death. His last words are being spoken. It is interesting that his last words are built around listing what he calls his mighty men. Look at them for a moment. Well, not in your Bibles, but let me just look at them with you for a moment. Adino the Esnite, with one spear, slew 800 men at one time. Boy, I'd like to have had him last May. But anyway, with one spear, slew 800 men at one time. What a man. Then he, as he continues looking back over his life, he continues his list of his mighty men. He lists Eleazar, the Ahohite. He won a battle and fought so hard in that battle with his sword that when the battle was over, they could not take his hand from the sword. The Bible says his hand clave to the sword. It was almost one with the handle of the sword. David lists him, and certainly he should, as one of his mighty men. Then David continues, as he's talking, giving his last words, he continues listing his mighty men. He mentions Benaiah. Benaiah slew two lion-like men of Moab. Now, the Moabites were wild people. When you have a wild Moabite, you've got a couple of wild Moabites, you've got two wild, very wild people. That isn't all about Benaiah. Benaiah killed a lion in a pit of snow. But that isn't all. With only his staff, not his sword now. Look at Benaiah. Everybody right this way. You back in the sailor division, look at me. You can read your Bible later. I'm preaching it to you right now. I'm saying, with only his staff, not a sword, he killed an Egyptian who had a spear. Now, here's a guy who got a walking stick or a shepherd's staff and fights an Egyptian with a spear. What a man. He kills two lion-like men of Moab, killed a lion himself in a pit of snow with only his staff, killed an Egyptian who had a spear. He continues listing his mighty men. Abishai is one of them. In one battle, he killed 300 people. He continues listing his mighty men. He lists three men who gave to David a drink of water. He continues listing his mighty men. He mentions Shammah, who, when the Philistines came, the people fled. He stood alone as the people fled and fought the Philistines. Wait a minute. Oh, hold it a minute. With a spear, one fellow slew 800 people. One guy killed a lion in a pit of snow. One fellow killed 300 people. We went over it so fast, so quickly. Three fellows gave David a drink of water. Doesn't seem to fit in, does it? Seems out of place. I mean, how'd they get in here? They slipped in. They got in without a ticket. They snuck in. They didn't tithe. They got in. How'd they get in here? Let me give you that list again. A man kills 800 men at one time. One fellow wins a great battle. His hand cleaves the sword. One fellow slew two lion-like men. Killed a lion in a pit of snow. With his own staff, killed an Egyptian who had a spear. One man in a battle killed 300. One man, Philistines came, the people fled, he stood alone, won the battle. And right in the middle of all of this, or right in all of this, this chapter, when David's talking about his mighty man, he says there are three men got me a drink of water. Now, let's go back. Follow me carefully. David, one time, David grew up down in Bethlehem. And as a boy, he played, no doubt, around the well of Bethlehem. He is standing up there over, by the way, at this particular time, David was up on a mountain looking down on the city of Bethlehem. And between David and the city of Bethlehem was the Philistine army. And David is looking down there, and David got to reminiscing. And nostalgia gripped him, and David said, I remember how I used to drink out of that well right there. I used to play cowboy Indian, I'm sorry. I used to play Jew and Arab right down there in that place. And I'd get thirsty, and I'd go to that old well right there. And anybody here has got memories. I can recall certain places. We used to have water faucets out at the front of the house in the flower bed. Remember? And you turn the faucet on and put your hand like that and you drink like that. And every time I see a water faucet outside, I want to do the same thing. Or maybe you go down to the creek, and you shouldn't do this. The City Town Sanitation Department did not approve this. But you drank out of the creek. And like that. And we lived. At least I did, as you can tell. But David said, I remember when I was a boy. Oh, he said, a lot of water's passed under the bridge and out of that well since I was a boy. But you know, sometimes I wish I just could drink again out of the old well down there. Three of his men overheard David talking out loud, or thinking out loud. Those three men overheard David. One said to the other, did you hear what he asked? Said what he said? So what did he say? He said he'd like to have a drink of water out of that well down there sometime. And the three of them got together and said, let's go get it. But I imagine one said, do you understand what that's going to mean? The Philistine army is between us and that well. And the other said, that doesn't matter. Our captain, our king, wants to drink of water. Well, there's plenty of water up here. Let's go get him a canteen. Or there's a well over here. Let's go get him a drink of water. But that's not, and the other fellow said, that's not where he wanted, what water he wanted. He said, someday, he'd like to have a drink of water in that well down there. I think we'll go down and get it for him. And so, they did. They found their way through the Philistine army. Hey, wait a minute. For a drink of water. For the king. And they got the water. You've heard me say this, some of you, but to me it's so funny. It's not funny as they go down to get the water and fight their way through, but holding the water in a cup and fighting their way back, trying to keep spilling the water, always got me. But now maybe they had it on their head. But anyway, but they got the water, and they came back to David, and they said, David, here's the water. And David couldn't believe it. Why? He said, what? You went all the way down there to the well in Bethlehem. Yes, your majesty, that's what you said you wanted. And David said, I can't believe it. He said, the devotion that you have for me is so much more important than the water is. And he poured the water out to show them that it was their love that he wanted and not just the water. Now, what's God doing here? God is telling us that we're supposed to do more to our king than just keep his commandments. David had told them, you do this, do this, do this. But David never said, I command you, get me a drink of water. And David, the Bible says, there's one that's going to sit on David's throne that is the root and offspring of David, and he's my king. And the Bible is teaching me that I am to give my king more than just what he commands me to do. God called them David's mighty men. What does it mean? God is saying to us here, that his perfect will is to grant him his slightest desire, his slightest wish. If God said, thou shalt not, we don't do it. God said, thou shalt, we don't do it. But there are a lot of things that we should do the Bible doesn't say thou shalt, and a lot of things we should not do, of which the Bible does not say thou shalt not, because there are some things that God does not command us to do, but that God would prefer that we do. And God is saying, I say this in 1990, why don't we just decide to do the perfect will of God? That's what the perfect will of God is. It's His complete will. The wishes of God, not just what God commands. The Bible talks about His commandments. It talks about His will. And the word will means His wishes, His desires. God is saying to us, let's do more than just say, where does it say in the Bible?
Where does it say in the Bible it's wrong to listen to rock music?
Or where does it say it's wrong to spit in your mother-in-law's left eyeball? I mean, I'm simply saying what God is saying is this. We too have a king. And we too should obey his commandments. But more than that, we too should look for his every desire and every wish. I think God's given us a hint. I think God is hinting here. God is saying, yes, I want you to obey my commandments, and yes, I want you to do what is in black and white in the Bible, but God is also saying here, I also want you to grant me every little desire. You don't have to show me in the Bible. You just show me God's taste. You don't have to ask me not to do right or wrong. You let me know God's slightest wish. And as these men, now look, they had a mighty army there. And David lists these men with a guy that slew 800 people. He lists these men with a guy whose hand clave to his sword. I'm calling upon the members of First Baptist Church of Hammond in 1990 to do more than obey the written commandments of God. I'm calling on you to make a New Year's resolution that every little whim that God has, you'll grant it. Just like these men heard the king say, I'd like to have a drink of water from that well down there someday. He was not saying, I want it now. He was not saying, I wish somebody would get it. There's an army there, the Philistine army. But these men said, we want to do more than what our king requests and commands. We want to do any slight little thing our king desires. I won't tell you the story, you've heard it often. But I got acquainted with Reese Peanut Butter Cups about 22 years ago, Pillsbury Baptist Bible College. I'll tell you, you never saw a guy in this world that's had as many Reese Peanut Butter Cups given him as I have. In one church not long ago, I got 467 Reese Peanut Butter Cups in 2 days. Had to stay up till 3 o'clock in the morning to eat all those things. But, now, people want to. People across the world and in this room, they love me, and they don't want to just come to the house and say, do this, do that, do this, do that. No, there are people in this room that look for things all the time. Whatever I would like to have, not my commandments, but some little something that I might just like to have. I mentioned one day that I had drunk a Wendy's Frosty. I mentioned it. That's all I mentioned. I had drunk a Wendy's Frosty and eaten some Wendy's chili. I mentioned that one day here. And there were so many people buying me Wendy's Frosties and Wendy's chili at Wendy's out here. I think it's on Indianapolis Boulevard. They had to call the police out there to direct the traffic for folks buying me Wendy's chilies and Wendy's chili and Wendy's Frosties. Now, the truth is, I did not command you to get me a Wendy's chili or a Wendy's Frosty. I simply mentioned. I'm afraid to mention it now. Afraid I'll be in the frosted business by night. But that's because many of you, the slightest little thing that Brother Hiles would want, and that's what God is saying. God is saying, you too have a king. And should three men who have a mortal man as their king, should those three men have more desire and a greater desire to serve their master and give their king the slightest wish he has than those of us who worship and are saved by the King of Kings? Pray tell me, we ought to just say, Jesus, just whatever you would even like to have. Why, I was in West Virginia. Place that's the nearest, which was that? Heaven? I forget. Anyway, I was in West Virginia. And I drove by a McDonald's. That's a record. It's the first time I ever driven by a McDonald's. I drove by McDonald's. I saw a big sign up there that says, try our cheddar melt. Well, I tried everything else at McDonald's. So I drove back to McDonald's after I'd driven by McDonald's. I didn't drive by it again. Drove to it. I got me a cheddar melt. I went to my room and ate it. Bible said, if a man asks you to go a mile, go with him too. I got in the car, drove back to McDonald's. Got me another cheddar melt. After the service that night, I got me another cheddar melt. For lunch the next day, I got me another cheddar melt. That night, I got me another cheddar melt. After the service, I got me another cheddar melt.
I mentioned that here. They don't make cheddar melts anymore. But I mentioned that here. And I papered my wall with cheddar melt wrappers. Now, I think that's wonderful. And I love it. And nobody's more spoiled than I am. But what God is saying here, why don't you spoil God? Look for what He wants. Find out what He wants. Spoil Him. Now, let's think for a minute. Let's suppose for a minute that rock music is not wrong. Don't leave me now. Even you folks back in the corners that are cutting up and folks back. You don't listen to me right now. Listen to me. Okay. Let's suppose that rock music is not wrong. Which do you think God would prefer, rock music or Amazing Grace? Now, why wouldn't you want to please Him? I mean, it does not say, thou shalt not listen to the prince. We already have our prince, thank you. He's the Prince of Peace. We already have Him. But no, the Bible doesn't say that. So let's suppose that Madonna, to listen to Madonna, is not wrong. Let's suppose that rock music is not wrong. Now, do you think, now that reasoning, if we are like to our king, like David's men were to their king, which do you think God would prefer? Now listen, if you are the kind of Christian you ought to be in 1990, not only you will be the commandments of God, but you will cater to the whims of God. Let's suppose for a few minutes that we know this, God commands us to go to church. Is that right? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together.
Well, where does it say in the Bible you've got to go on Sunday night?
Doesn't. So let's suppose it's not wrong to not go to church on Sunday night. So it's 6 o'clock Sunday night. You're trying to decide what to do Sunday night. Now, which do you think would be God's preference? For you to go to church or stay home or watch television? Which do you think God would prefer? What's wrong with giving God His desires? And ladies and gentlemen, we talk about the perfect will of God. The perfect will of God is just looking for whatever God wants and the complete will of God. And it's the wishes of God. What does God wish? What does God desire? What are God's whims? I wonder on Wednesday night, which would God prefer? Which would God prefer? Oh, you said it doesn't stand in the Bible before to go to church on Wednesday night. But that's not what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about trying to find out what God would like. God's whims, God's preferences, God's desires, God's wishes, what God would prefer. Now, do you think God would prefer you to be in church on Wednesday night or home watching the box? Now, why don't we decide this year, by the way, that's what legalism is. I mean, why don't we decide that everything we can find, we think that God might even wish or like or desire, we'll give it to Him. That's what you call the perfect will of God. Not coming out of a kind of spooky examination into a midnight dream. And that's not it. It is the complete will of God. It's all the wishes of God, all the wants of God. The perfect, complete will of God is doing not only what God says not to do, but doing what God wishes you would do, and not only not doing what God says not to do, but not doing what God would not want you to do or prefer you to do. Let's suppose for a minute that tithing is not commanded in the Bible. Every once in a while, some of our members are walking with me. Show me where tithing is. Let's suppose it is not. All right. What do you think God would prefer this morning? A dollar bill or a tithe? This is His church. This is His work. This is the greatest soul-winning church probably since Jerusalem. What do you think God would prefer? Okay, let's suppose you're right. You're not, but let's suppose you are. Let's suppose that tithing is not taught in the Bible and it's not commanded in the Bible. Now, which would God prefer you do? You know what I'm talking about. Well, why don't you decide to be a good Christian and do the perfect will of God? Being in the perfect will of God is not putting you 175 or 180 or 200 pounds in one little spot and say, okay, wherever He leads, He wants you over. over here. He will, no, sir. It is looking to God and saying, God, let me know what you command, and I'll do what you command. Let me know what you tell say I should not do, and I'll not do what you say not do. But God, more than that, I want to satisfy your every whim, your every desire, your every little wish. Those things that you'd prefer me to do, do not command me, but prefer. Do not command me not to do, but prefer I would not do it. That's what you call the perfect will of God. Let's suppose for a few minutes that soap operas are not wrong. Of course, if drinking is wrong, they are wrong. If adultery is wrong, they are wrong. Homosexuality is wrong, they are wrong. But let's suppose for a minute they're not wrong. Let's suppose they're not wrong. Okay, ladies, which do you think God would prefer? Your Bible or soap operas in the afternoon? Which would God prefer? Suppose they're not wrong. Which would be God's preference? The other day I was at a restaurant, and they came by with the desserts. And she said, the waitress said, and they had them on a these little turnaround carousels. I called it a carousel one time here, remember? And had it on a carousel, a carousel. When I get around a carousel full of sweets like that, I usually end up with a carousel. But anyway, she said, which one do you want? I said, one of each. And then she said, which one do you prefer? And I said, give me that one. Now, there are some things that aren't wrong that God wouldn't prefer you do. And there are some things that God does not command you do that you ought to do because it would be God's preference. Let's suppose for a few minutes that soul winning is not commanded in the Bible. It is, but let's suppose it's not. Now, which do you think God would prefer? You talk about Jesus or not talk about Jesus? Which is God's preference? Why don't you decide to be a good Christian? You young people, what's wrong with going to the movies? Well, if the movies aren't wrong, they're not as good as church. Because God would prefer you to be a church than a movie house. Somebody said, well, what's wrong with the Walt Disney movie? In the first place, it comes out of the same septic tank all the rest of the movies come out of. In the second place, they teach more filth and garbage subtly in those Walt Disney movies than you ever think they would. And the third place, they're not as good as reading the Bible and not as good as singing Zacchaeus was a wee little man and a wee little man was he. And they're not as good as the Bible stories. And by the way, if Hollywood has got to borrow the Bible stories to make their big films, and like David and Goliath and other stories in the Bible, why can't we make our children realize the Bible lives? Now let's suppose, for example, that it's not wrong for a man to wear his hair like a woman. Which do you think God would prefer? Which would God prefer? Now let's suppose that it's okay for a woman to dress like a man. Which do you think God would prefer? I was at O'Hare Field yesterday, and I was walking by the washroom, and didn't have on this one didn't have a men or a women. It had a person in pants over here, a person in a skirt over here, and I got thinking, what confusion would it be if everybody obeyed that sign? The international symbol for a man is a pair of pants, for a woman is a skirt. I'm simply saying that these three men, they heard David as he was thinking out loud, and David said, one of these days I'd like to have a drink of water. I remember I used to play down there, and I grew up down there before life became so complicated. And those three men said, we'll not only obey the commands of our commanding officer, we'll satisfy his slightest wish, and we'll get that drink of water for him. And that's what his perfect will is all about. You spoil me, now let's spoil God. Let me illustrate. I was preaching at a church not long ago, and there's a pastor came to visit, and he had his wife with him, and they must have been, she must have been 55 years old. And her hair was down to her waist in the back. Now, you hardly ever see a 55-year-old woman with hair down to the waist in the back. You see young ladies that way, but not 55-year-old woman. And I said, look, how long have you had that long hair? She's ever since I got married. I said, isn't that a problem to care for? She said, I hate it. Well, I said, why do you wear it like that? She said, because my husband likes it like that. I didn't say how I felt about it. I just told you what a lady said to me. Now, what's wrong? Look, what's wrong with us doing the same thing to our family that we do with God? What's wrong with us trying to look for people's, our own family's desires and wishes and not, well, the Bible said, love my wife, love, 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 love. The Bible said, obey my husband, obey, 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 obey. Why don't we just, in this year, not look for God's every whim and desire? Why don't we be on the lookout for our family's every whim and desire? You heard me tell this. Linda, our middle daughter, dated for a long time. One of the fine young men in our church. One of the finest families we have. I had no problems with it at all. Gave permission for her to date him. Had no problems at all. I thought they'd marry someday. One day they broke up. I don't understand why. I asked Cindy. I said, Puddin, I said, why did Linda break up with, I called the boy's name. And she said, don't you know why, Dad? Been 3 months since Linda broke up with the boy. I never knew why. And Cindy said, Dad, don't you know why Linda broke up with the boy? I said, no, I don't. Well, she said, Linda got the idea that you didn't want her to date him. I never said that. Never thought that. Never wished that. But Linda thought, what's wrong with a young lady being that way to her mom and dad? What's wrong with a young man being that way with his mom and dad? What's wrong with trying to pamper mom in 1990? And pamper dad in 1990. As you know, I wear white shirts. I always wear the same thing of everything all the time. I don't change. I wear the same kind of socks all the time. Never change. Never change. Yeah, I said that one time before, too. Never change. But I wear the same shirt, same make, same size. Well, the same size, just unbutton the middle button. That's all I do. But I wear the same. I wear the same socks all the time. I wear the same brand. I wear the same underclothing all the time. I wear the same brand. I wear the same shirts, the same brand. I like white shirts on me. Now I think white colored shirts look nice on the fellas. And sometimes I'll see a colored shirt on a fellow and I'll say, boy, that looks nice. And I'll get me one. I'll wear it, but I don't feel right. But here's the strange thing about it. Our preacher boys at Hiles Anderson College get the idea Brother Hiles would prefer us to wear white shirts. Now, the truth is, I don't care what color you wear. Dr. Evans cares, but I don't care. Dr. Evans doesn't like these pink old shirts, and so we don't wear pink old shirts. And in fact, the ones I own, I put them in my closet. But anyway. You know why these Hiles Anderson boys back yonder before they found this out, why they all wearing white shirts? Called Brother Hiles wore white shirts. They just thought Brother Hiles would prefer them to wear white shirts. But there's nothing wrong with wearing a shirt that's a blue shirt or a brown shirt or a tan shirt or a yellow shirt or a yellow shirt. But nothing wrong with it. But they thought that's what I wanted. Now, what I'm saying this morning, you will never make a better New Year's resolution in your life than to look up to God and say, dear God, this year I'm going to spoil you rotten. I'm going to give you not only what you say you want, I'm going to give you what I think you want, and I'm going to watch you, and I'm going to be careful to try to find what your whims are and your desires are. I'm not going to just do the main will of God, but the perfect or complete will of God for my life. And I'm going to do the same thing for my family. How about friends? The other day, I got a little package from one of our staff men, one of our assistant pastors. Opened it, and it was a bottle of aspirin. Now, some of you people who don't like the way I take care of my health won't like what I'm going to say, but I take an aspirin every day. They say it's good to prevent a stroke, and I've been taking them one a day for a long time. Now, well, right now, we just divided the crowd. But I don't care. You take what you want to take, I'll take what I want to take. The other day, Oh, got a little package. And it was a big bottle of aspirin from our men. And he said, I noticed that your bottle on your desk, preacher, was about empty. Thought it's time for you to have some more. Now, I didn't say to my men, what's my aspirin bottle? I mean, keep down the stupid aspirin bottle. I didn't say that. I didn't say that. But this fellow saw the aspirin bottle was almost empty, and he got me another bottle of aspirins. That's what I'm talking about. Why couldn't we do that for God? And why couldn't we do that for our family? And why couldn't we do that for each other? The slightest little whim. I was out west preaching. Oh, it's been about a year ago. I had on a very pretty tie. I didn't like it because it was shaped strange. It was shaped sort of like that. But I had on a pretty tie. An unsaved man out there, the church had been trying to win him for years, heard about me, wanted to meet me, came to hear me preach. After the service, his wife talked him into coming up and meeting me. Nobody had been trying to win him for years. He walked up, he shook my hand, he said, hey, Reverend, that's the prettiest tie I've ever seen. I took it off right there, handed it to him. Gave it to him. Because it wasn't the prettiest tie I've ever seen. It was one of the prettiest. But I gave it to him. And there I was. I had 100 people, I guess, waiting to shake my hand and have me sign their Bibles. And there I was, standing there without a tie on, right in front of God and everybody. And the man said, well, I know you didn't mean that, but I said, you like it, and I like it too, but obviously you like it more than I do. You take the tie. The next night he got saved. See? Why? Because I was watching for his desire. He didn't say, hey, Reverend, I want that tie. Stick him up. Give me that tie. No, he didn't say that. Why don't you live that way this year? A few years ago, 4 or 5, Dr. Evans in my office. Dr. Evans had on a beautiful suit. And I said, Doc, that suit is beautiful. And Dr. Evans said, thank you. Next week he wore it again. I said, Doc, that may be the prettiest suit I've ever seen. Next week he came with a suit on a hanger and gave it to me. I was down in Greenville, South Carolina, working at the book table one time years ago. A fellow walked by. He had one of the prettiest sport coats on I've ever seen in my life. It was orange. And it's not the kind that I'd wear except in vacation Bible school or youth conference or wherever else I wanted to wear it. But as a fellow came by the book table, I said, man, that's the prettiest sport coat I've ever seen. He took it off and said, it's yours. He said, I was called to preach under your ministry. You don't know it. He said, you meant more to me than any other preacher in the world. And he said, brother, if you like my sport coat, it's yours. I said, by the way, those pants are beautiful. Now, he just would go so far. And I came to Hammond 30 and a half years ago. Before I came, I was wrestling with the will of God, what I should do. I drove over to the Intercontinental place where there's airplane manufacturing company or something in Hammond where my sister worked in the payroll department. And I took Earlene for a drive, and I said, Earlene, I'm afraid God's leading me to Hammond, and I don't want to go. And we cried, and I just told her. I said, I'm not for sure, but I'm almost sure. I took her back to work. I took a long drive. Went from Dallas to Fort Worth, about a 30-minute drive. Went on the other side of Fort Worth, out the west. They say where the west begins. That side of Fort Worth, 30 miles away, is different from that side of Dallas as daylight and dark. It's desert and flat land and tumbleweeds. So I parked beside the road, and I watched the tumble. I saw it, got my eye on a tumbleweed, and I was trying to decide, should I go to Hammond? I said, God, I don't want to go to Hammond. I don't want to. And I watched a whirlwind come and picked up that tumbleweed and put it around like that. And then the wind blew from this way, and the tumbleweed blew this way. And then the wind blew back, and the tumbleweed came back this way. And for some reason, I sat there and cried.
And I said, "Dear God, make me as pliable to you and to your Holy Spirit," which is holy wind, is what it means, "as that tumbleweed is to that wind." I drove around some more and I came to a shopping center and I saw a crowd outside on a corner. I stopped the car, went up there, and there was a fellow with a dog, and the dog was doing tricks. I'd never seen a dog do that many tricks in my life. He held his hands, the dog would jump through. He'd motion, the dog would lay down. Do like that, the dog would roll over. Everything that that man even slightly wished, that dog did. And I said, "Oh, Spirit of God, make me as willing to do every little thing you say to do. May just the touch of your finger, may it cause me to obey not only what you command me to do, but what you prefer I do. I want to be like that batter in the box who steps out of the box for a few moments and looks down to the third base coach. And the coach is making some sign that we don't know about, but some kind of a sign. And that batter watches him. Till finally, after a while, he finds just the sign that tells him whether he's to swing or take the pitch or sacrifice what he's supposed to do. That's what I want to be." You have no idea what joy you could have if you had quit trying to have your whims catered to and you'd cater to the whims of other people. I know what some of you are going to do. You hope your husband gets this morning. You're going to go home and start women this afternoon. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about hints. I'm talking about if we could live this year with our friends, with our families, so as to watch for their slightest desires. And if we could live before our God like those three men that said, "Did you hear what the king said? Did you hear what he said? What? Did he command us?" No, he didn't command. "Did he tell us he wished we should?" No, he didn't tell you wish we would. He just talking out loud and said he'd like to have a drink someday from the old well of Bethlehem. Let's go get it for him. And that's what I think would be the greatest New Year's resolution that you could make. And that would mean you'd be then in the perfect will of God. Doing the perfect will of God, which means the complete spectrum of God's commandments and also God's wishes. Shall we pray?